Hey, let me read you a couple of letters really quickly. Don't turn off on me or shut down. I know it's kind of boring to listen to somebody read sometimes, but I want you to be fully aware of what's happening in the life of one of our missionaries, Greg and Pam and their five kids. I know most of us are aware of what's been happening with Caleb. That Caleb and Pam are in Singapore. They have, if you get the email, you know that they have identified what it is that was causing the problems. And their last newsletter indicated that their mission board wants them to do is they were going to come home at the end of the year for their furlough. The mission board wants them to come home now, once they get all together, and then they're going to come back. So a lot of unplanned things, a lot of financial challenges and costs that they weren't planning for. They weren't ready for this to come home. They're going to decide one of two places. It's very likely that they'll end up in Montana or in Sacramento. And so if they end up in Sacramento, then we have a responsibility, don't we, to love on this family and to show them just how much they mean to us. I want you to understand how they think about us as a church family. When all this began to happen and we decided that we would take up a special offering, which we took up last week. Okay, good. Pastor Matt sent this letter, so I want you to hear how he represented us to them, and then I'm going to read you a letter from Pam. Dear Greg and Pam, I just wanted to encourage you both with the news that your church family back in Carmichael has been praying for Caleb faithfully. Is that true? Let's make sure that is true. And also requested that a special offering be taken this past Sunday to help with the financial bills associated with his medical care. We are thankful to read updates that Caleb is recovering and want you both to know how much we desire to wrap our arms around your family and give you a big hug. You and your ministry are a direct extension of us, right? They represent us in Indonesia. We're partners. Seeing the mission of the church to live by faith, be known by love, and to be voices of hope in our world, and this to be accomplished to the ends of the earth. So when you are hurting, we hurt with you. When you rejoice, we desire to rejoice with you. The offering we receive may not meet all of your needs, but we hope it goes a long way towards meeting it. Altogether, the family gave $1,093, which is what the second offering was. Amen. Given above their regular giving to bless you during this trying time. You will receive this money next month in addition to your regular support. May God give you the strength you need to continue living out His will for your lives. Thank you, Pastor Matt. And here's the letter we got back from Pam. Dear Matt, I've been trying not to think about the financial aspect of this right now while Caleb is still so sick, and Greg is not around for me to lean on. Greg and the other four kids are still in Buru. They're in transition, coming to Singapore. But it has been a worry. It is such a relief to know this gift is on its way. It's the exact amount of our travel expenses so far. God is big. He really knows what He's doing. It has been 11 years, almost to the date, that we walked into CBC looking for a church where we both felt at home for our time, both, meaning her and Greg, for our year in Sacramento. We had already tried several churches. We were both instantly impressed with the way CBC made us feel at home. I'd love the music. Greg loved the mature, deep teaching. I wasn't teaching, so don't look at me. That was a bad place to pause. That was not intentional. I looked up. It was Pastor Dave was teaching. I looked up to see if Larry and Gail were here, because this is very cool to me, and I want you to be encouraged when Andy challenged us to greet each other. You have no idea what impact you're going to have on somebody when a new person walks in that door and you choose to go over and just say, "Hey, I'm Kurt, glad to see you." Larry Elmore came right up and asked us to sit with him, and everyone was so friendly, we knew we were at home. It just takes one person to do that, and every single one of us in this room can do that. Yet we couldn't imagine how at home we really were. CBC has loved us and encouraged us more than any of the other supporting churches. Now, I know this is not a competition, but we win. Okay? All the other supporting churches. No. And not just monetarily, but with notes, Facebook packages, and even short-term mission trips. The Word says that where you spend your money is where your heart is. And this sacrificial giving is just another sign of the CBC family's love for us. We feel unworthy, but we are very grateful. Your sister, Pam. So thank you for being willing to give last week above and beyond and to make that possible for them. Thank you for praying for them. And if God brings them to Sacramento, excuse me, I think I'm starting to fight something. If God brings them to Sacramento for their furlough, we need to step up as a church family to love them and to care for them. Things like, their kids have never been to Disneyland. That would be the coolest thing, to send them on a trip to Disneyland. Greg and Pam almost never get to have time alone. You know, so if we have a cabin or something, that we could send them away for the weekend and we could watch the kids. Things like that, just to minister to them. They will, if they move to Sacramento, Greg needs a job. He has a lot of experience in construction, all kinds of construction. So anybody that knows a lead, that we can help them with that. And they're going to need an inexpensive house to rent. 3-bedroom, 2-bath. They have 5 kids. So those are ways that we need to be thinking and praying right now. And if God brings them to Sacramento, we need to love them. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Good. Let's turn our attention to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. We are in a study on the life of Joseph. We're calling this study Radical. Joseph portrays for us really it shouldn't be radical, but it really does feel radical when we look at his life and we see the level of his commitment to trust God and to walk with God and not to become bitter or not to give in to temptation, not to seek revenge, but continue just to love the people that God brings into his life and trust that God knows what he's doing and that it's all on purpose. It's a deep commitment. It's a compelling commitment that shapes the thoughts, the words, and the actions that we see recorded for us in the life of Joseph. And we have been in his life for a while. I think this is our 13th week looking at his life. 2 weeks ago, Jeff took us through chapter 46, and we looked at how God took Jacob and his family to Egypt, and how sometimes God takes us on these detours. He takes us on these paths that don't make a whole lot of sense to us. But again, the call of God to his child is to trust me. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to take the 70 of you into this nation of Egypt, and in 400 years I'm going to bring you out, and you're going to be a million plus people, and you're going to be a nation. You're going to be my people. God had it all under control. He had a plan. Then last week, Andy took us through the first part of chapter 47, and we saw what it looks like to change your past if it's not what God wants it to be, and to create a new legacy. And that responsibility, in a large part, falls upon who? What was last Sunday? Father's Day. It falls on the father. We saw that Joseph had a heritage of Jacob. In at least all of his early years, he wasn't trusting God. We saw Isaac struggle with trusting God. We saw favoritism in their family. Where did Jacob learn favoritism? He learned it from his dad and his mom. Remember? Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah, Jacob. And then he had Abraham, the great Abraham, the father of our faith that God called. But you know what? Abraham struggled with faith too, didn't he? With his wife, trusting God with his beautiful wife. So Joseph had this heritage that was handed off to him. What is Joseph going to do with that? And we saw how he blessed his dad. He honored his dad. He forgave his dad. And he began a new heritage, a new pattern, if you will, in his life, with his kids and with his family. This morning we come to verse 13 of chapter 47. This is another one of those windows like we had in Genesis 38. If you've been here for this series, Genesis 38 was the chapter on Judah. It's like, what in the world? Why is that kind of stuck in here? And when you're reading through this, our verses this morning kind of feel that way too, because we're gonna shift gears and we're going to look at the people of Egypt and kind of what they're going through, and then we're going to come back to Jacob and his family. So if you look at verses 11 and 12, and you can do that now if you want to look down and just while I'm blabbing, just kind of review right there. Chapter 47, verses 11 and 12, you'll see it's talking about Jacob and Joseph and what he did for them. And then we come, sandwiched between that and verse 27, which we'll conclude with today, where again it's talking about Jacob and his family, we have this little window of the people of Egypt and what they're going through. There was no food, verse 13. He's got a hearing assisted that he's working on, so he's not mad at me by talking loud. There's no food. Now, I know that we're all guilty at one point or another of reading too quickly and not stopping and really listening to what we just read. There was no food. That's hard for us to imagine. Some of us have been hungry at points. Some of us maybe even close to kind of panicking a little bit. You know, when you go in, the old Mother Hubbard goes in the cupboard, you know, and there's not a whole lot there, and there's a couple of cans, and you're like, man, I'm tired of, you know, pork and beans, and You know, and I remember the Top Ramen days in college. You know, and I remember being first married and, you know, hot dogs three nights a week because they're cheap, you know, and never did figure out why there was, what, there's 8 buns and 10 hot dogs? Still doesn't make any sense to me. But, and I'm still bitter about it, apparently. But I remember those days when it was tight and, you know, there just wasn't a lot of abundance. And a lot of us have been there. Some of you are there right now. Some of you have been out of work for a long time. And it's tight. And you're cutting out stuff. But I'm not sure any of us in this room, and if I'm wrong, you come up afterwards, because I'd love to hear your story. I'm not sure if any of us here in this room has really been in this place where you sat down at the table and there's no food. One of Tyler and my favorite movies is Cinderella Man. It's a James J. Braddock, a boxer during the Depression, and there's a scene in that movie where he sits down and they have a piece of ham, I think it is, or bologna, ham or bologna. And they're giving some to the little girl. And the mom's over in the background. And if you watch carefully, she's taking the bottle of milk, which in that time they came in glass bottles. And there's a little bit of milk in the bottom. And she looks at it. And she looks at the family. And she goes over to the faucet. And she fills it up with water. And then she goes back over and she begins to serve that. And the little girl says, "I'm really hungry." And the dad's got his piece of ham. And he's got to go work for 8-10 hours at the docks. And he looks at her and he says, "You know," he tells this dream that he had last night. "I was at this restaurant, and I had the biggest, fattest, juiciest steak I ever had, and a big pile of mashed potatoes. And I woke up this morning, and I'm so full." And the wife's in the background saying, "No, honey, no, no, no." And he takes his little piece of ham, and he gives it over to his daughter. And then he watches her eat the piece of ham. I'm not sure any of us have been in. I haven't. I've never been to where it's that bad. And I hover here for a minute because we really have to understand the desperation of these people. If we're going to connect with these verses and why they're here, we need to realize these are real people. These Egyptian people are panicked. They are desperate. Why? Because there is no food. There is no grocery store. They're in their garden in the backyard. There is nothing growing. Because they're about 3 years, maybe 4 years into this famine that God had sent. There was no food, however, in the whole region. Or excuse me, you want to put the accent on the right part of the syllable, right syllable. There was no food, however, in the whole region. I just did it wrong again, didn't I? Let me try it a third time. There was no food, however, referring back to verses 11 and 12, because you just read that and saw that Jacob and his family had plenty of food. But there was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. The word here in the Hebrew for severe is just literally big and strong. It's the word for big and strong. It's overwhelming. There was no answer to it. Nobody could fix it. Nobody could conquer it. Both Egypt, if you can picture a map in your head, southern part of the Mediterranean Ocean, the tip of the African continent, Egypt, and then Canaan, over into what we know today as Israel, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon. And it wasted away because of the famine. You know, this phrase here refers to the fact that everything is dying. People are dying. The economy is dying. The real estate market is dying. The job market is dying. Everything's just falling apart. The whole culture is just wasting away. You think about it. If we don't have food, what do we have? You gonna go to work and sell that new Ford Escort to the people that are coming up to buy cars? Who's coming to buy the cars? Do you care about that paycheck that you're going to get from going to work? Not really. Why? Because what are you going to do with it? But there's no food to buy. I got money. I have money. Where's the food? So the whole culture, the whole system, everything was dying. It was wasting away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and in Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, it's interesting to note there, Canaan isn't coming anymore. The people of Canaan aren't coming anymore because they don't have any money. So they're not even bothered taking the trip anymore like Jacob and his family or his boys had done a couple of times. They're on their own now. But the people in Egypt were coming to Joseph and they're saying, "Give us food." Now why would they do that? Because they knew there was food. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. But they knew there was food, and they demand, give us food. This is a command that they're issuing here. Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is all gone. What are they saying here? Why are you going to let us die? This is your fault. It would be wrong for you to allow us to die. Give us food. Don't let us die. The word here for die is the word for execute. They're accusing him. It's an accusatory tone of this phrase. It's like you're gonna kill us all if you don't give us food. Give us food. Verse 16. Then bring your livestock. Oh, I skipped, didn't I? Collected all the money. When the money of the people of Egypt was gone. No, I didn't. Okay. Give us food. Verse 16. Then bring your livestock. Because they don't have any money, says at the end of verse 17. Joseph said, bring your livestock. Bring your cattle, your horses, your sheep, your goats. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock since your money is gone. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, their donkeys. And they brought them through that year with food in exchange for all their livestock. I just have two thoughts this morning. And the first one is in those verses, and it's this. This scenario, this situation that they found themselves in, roots back to one decision. And that decision was this: not to take God's word seriously. Not to build their lives on what God said was going to happen. I think in your notes it says this way: take God seriously. When God speaks, when God says something is going to happen, when God says don't do something, or he says this is coming down the pike, so prepare for it, we need to take God seriously. Now, what did God say? You have to go back to Joseph being brought out of prison, and Pharaoh says, I had a dream. He describes a dream, and what does Joseph say? He says, I can't interpret this, but God is going to give you the meaning. Now, God gave you two dreams. Remember that? This is coming back to haunt these people now. God gave it to you two times because it's sure. It's going to happen. There's nothing that can be done, you can do, to keep it from happening. God wants you to know there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. Remember that? Who is that speaking? That's God speaking. He's speaking through his man Joseph. He spoke through many men over 1,500 years. We've been learning this in the Bible 101 class. Excuse me, so that we know his word and we know what's happening. We know what he wants us to be and what he wants us to stay away from. We know how he wants us to treat people. We know what our priorities should be, don't we, if we're reading this? But it's one thing to read it. It's one thing to come here, and I echo Andy. It so blesses my heart that you choose to be here this morning. Not just because I have somebody to talk to. It's bigger than that. It says something about you. You could be all kinds of other places. The weather is really nice today, right? Last night was beautiful. God just blesses us. California just has this incredible weather. We're so spoiled. And it would be so easy to get up this morning and just kind of go out and do something fun. Or maybe just sleep in. Grab a newspaper. Get a cup of coffee, Jeff, wherever you are. And, you know, relax. But you decided to be here. And that says something about you. But let me challenge you to go another step, because it also says something about us if we read it, if we hear it, if we're exposed to it, but we don't take it seriously. Now capture what the challenge was for them, and maybe we'll connect with this. Why wouldn't they take God seriously? Let me throw out a couple of thoughts. First one is this: there's a government plan in place. Right? 20%. Every year for 7 years, 20% of their stuff goes off to Pharaoh. Now, do you think they complained? I think they probably did. But they're like us. I heard on the radio one time years ago, the answer to our tax problem is this: that at the end of the year, you and I had to write one single check for all the taxes that we owed for the previous year. Nothing was taken out of your paycheck. Can you imagine? You know what would happen? Revolution, you know, a second time. Because there's no way. But what happens to us instead? Every week or 2 weeks or month, whenever you get paid, that check comes, and 99 out of 100 of us look at one number on that paycheck: the net. What is it that went into my account? What is it that I got to spend? I have five adult children. I've walked through all five of them that first check moment. grandpas and grandmas and parents, you know what I'm talking about? You get that check, and in their head, they calculated I worked 20 hours, and I made $1.45 an hour. It's a long time ago. I made $8 an hour. I worked 20 hours, and my paycheck's going to be $160. And when that check shows up, and it's $107.53, they're outraged. What happened to the rest of it? Uncle Sam. But you know what happens? The second time, we don't even have a conversation. Third time, fourth time. And you and I are guilty of this as well. We start thinking in terms of my net. We're not even looking at all the money that's coming out and, you know, I'm going to get it all back anyways at the end of the year type thinking. What is it? It's we start to just kind of get lazy. We kind of just get, yeah. It's just, this is the way it is. And the government, it's the way it is. And so a government program's taking care of it. I'm sure they complain like we complain, but a government program's taking care of it. It's not my worry. Somebody else is going to take care of it. Now, is that the right response that a follower of Christ or anyone who's exposed to God saying, here's who I am and this is what I'm going to do? Is that the right response? To put the responsibility on somebody else? No. It still falls on me and what I do with what God says, whether or not I take him seriously. Another thought is this. We really struggle with taking God seriously and walking intensely with him when times are good. I think in those 7 years, many of those people completely forgot about the 7 years of famine that were coming. Remember the housing bubble 3, 4, 5 years ago? And the home equity craze, and everybody was doing their bathrooms and kitchens, and we were living high on the hog, and I'm not looking at anybody, I'm as guilty as anybody else, but as a culture, we just, times were so good. This can never end. There's a bubble. It's no, this is, you know, and we were going nuts. And then the 7 years of famine began. And we're all shocked. And we're all surprised. Should there have been any shock or surprise on the part of the people of Egypt? Not if they're taking God seriously. Because God clearly said, this is what's going to happen. But you know, in those 7 years of plenty, when things are when there's just more money than you know what to do with, you have to, if you're in business, you have to turn people away because you just don't have time to do all the, you know, take in all the jobs. And raises are coming. Government's expanding. They're hiring workers left and right. This is just awesome. That's one of the most challenging times for those who are followers of Christ to really take God seriously, particularly in the area of provision and trust and sovereignty, and just obeying him. And I think we're given this little glimpse into the life of the Egyptians so that we would see this lesson. I know we've seen it before. We're going to have to see it again. But God wants us to take him very seriously. He wants us to build our lives on his word. Good times and bad times. Take God seriously. They had not taken God seriously, and now they're in trouble. They got no money. He said, well, they had a government program. 20% went to storage. If you took God seriously during this time, I know what I would do, and I think you'd probably be doing the same thing. Especially dads, right? Are you saving some money during those 7 years? I am. Am I counting on Social Security? No. Maybe it'll be there, maybe it won't. But you know what? It's not the government's responsibility. I can't give them my responsibility to be wise and to trust God and to do what God wants me to do. My trust is not in government. It's in God. And so I got to look to him and say, okay, God, maybe there'll be a government program, maybe there won't, but what do you want me to do? You said there's going to be 7 years of plenty. I'm going to have just an abundance of stuff, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine. What should I do in those 7 years? Now, we'll only do that if we take God seriously. If you really believe, as an Egyptian, that after the 7 great years, I'm thinking 5 years into it. Put yourself in their shoes. 5, 6 years into it. Life is good. Think about where you were 6 years ago and all the time that's gone by in the last 6 years. All that time's gone by. Every year, the harvests are just crazy. And I'm giving 20% to the government. And I still have more than I've ever had before. This is awesome. Somewhere in that fourth, fifth, sixth year, I'm not even thinking about the famine. Because I didn't take God seriously. What am I taking seriously? The money. You know, the stuff. It's doing great. I'm good. Jesus tells the story of a man in his teaching about a man was in that very same place. You know what story I'm talking about? The parable of the rich man. And he said, I'm going to tear down my barns because they're too small. I have got so much coming in that I can just eat, sleep, and or eat, drink, and be merry. I'm good. I'm covered. Do you remember what Jesus told the crowd that day in his story? He says, you fool. That's a harsh word, isn't it? You fool. Your soul is going to be required of you tonight. And then who will own all this stuff that you're depending on? That man in that parable, that fictional man in that parable that Jesus was sharing, did not take God seriously. His trust, his dependence was not in God. It was in himself. And the people of Egypt in those 7 years, they did not take God seriously. And now they had no money, they had no ability to provide for their families, and they're panicked. And they're demanding that Joseph give them food because they're going to die. Take God seriously. Verse 18. When that year was over, they came to him the following year, and they said this. So they made it through that year by selling their livestock, their animals. Now they come back and they say, we can't hide from our Lord, from Joseph, the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Why should we perish before your eyes? We and our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We'll be your slaves and you'll own the property. Just give us food. And we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. We'll belong to him. Give us seed. Give us grain so that we may live and not die and that the land may not become desolate. Verse 20. So Joseph bought. This is amazing. He bought all the land in Egypt. He bought the country of Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's. And Joseph reduced. This word here is interesting in the Hebrew. It means to bring across, to bring from one place to another. He brought them. He reduced them. I just lost my page, my place. Verse 21. He reduced the people. He brought the people into servitude, into slavery, from one end of Egypt to the other. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh. He took care of them and had food enough from the allotment Pharaoh gave them. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is the seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. You know what this was? This was the New Deal. This was the New Deal in our own history of, you know, we'll take care of you, we'll provide for this, but from this point on, 20% of all your income comes into Pharaoh. Man, can you imagine? They did it for those 7 years, so they had a little bit taste of it, but to make it permanent, 20% income tax on everything that you do. And what's their response? No problem. No problem. We'll do it. The other four-fifths you may keep as seed for the fields and as food for yourselves and your households and your children. You have saved our lives, they said. You saved us. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. So Joseph established as a law concerning land in Egypt, still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Second thought this morning that I want us to capture is not only taking God seriously, but trusting God completely. Trusting God completely. These people in this moment of really difficult economic times, they decided to come up with a plan. And their plan was to go to Joseph and said, we'll become your slaves. We will belong to Pharaoh, and our land will be his. Just give us food. Now he said, well, that sounds like a pretty reasonable plan. Sound like a reasonable plan? To become slaves, both your land and yourself, to Pharaoh so that you can eat? As a mom, as a dad, that sounds pretty good. The problem is that this was their plan. This was their idea of taking care of things, and rather than what was God's plan. Now, we can argue about whether or not they, you know, knew that or what they should have done. I think this is just a picture that we're given, a brief little picture of these people in the book of Genesis for us to understand. That our plan is not the best plan. I can stand up here before you in humility with all confidence and just tell you that my plan is not the best plan. I'm a planner. You can ask my wife. I want to know what's happening. I want to have things in place. I'm a control freak. You know what that is? If you're married to one, you know exactly what that is. What's the plan? What's going to happen? You know, vacation? Let's just drive and we'll find a hotel. Not a prayer. I'll have an upset stomach. I will have a miserable time. We're going to have it plotted out. You know what I've discovered, though? And that's a part of what God's made me, but that has to be surrendered to Him, because I've discovered that my plan is not the best plan. God's plan is the best plan. Trusting God when I don't have a plan is the best plan. Taking all of my plans and submitting them to God and saying, God, is this what you want me to do? If not, show me and I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I'm going to trust you to take care of me. I got no food. I got no money. I got nothing of value. My animals are all sold. The only thing left is me and my land. And I think we'll just become slaves. They created a culture of slavery here. Pharaoh was more than happy to do that. He's more, absolutely. Oh, yeah, you're going to do everything I tell you to do. You're going to be completely dependent upon me, and I'm going to own the whole country. Absolutely. Joseph, do it. You know, when he comes and says, hey, this is what they want to do. Do it. Give them the seed. Buy everything. They didn't trust God, came up with their own plan, and they put themselves in a place of slavery. The title of this message this morning, as I was thinking this through, is this, and it's in your notes, Choosing a Master. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 tells us a very, very clear, undeniable principle. Whatever you give yourself to, you become a slave to that master. You give yourself to alcohol, think you're in control, think you got it under control, you know, you're in charge, it's just alcohol. Alcohol will become your master. You give yourself to drugs. And those are the ones we think of first, right? But you give yourself to pleasure. You give yourself to sexual behavior that's outside God's will. You become a slave to that master. You give yourself to work and money and acquiring things. You're moving up the ladder. You've got authority. You're the boss. No, you're not. Because now you're a slave to that master. And Romans 6 talks about how we use our bodies and our eyes and our minds and all that we are. And we either give ourselves to one of the masters that roams this world, our culture, or we give ourselves to God and we become His slave. So you don't have an option of not being a slave. Sorry. I know Western mindset Americans, you know, we're free, right? We can do what we want. I have rights. Not according to the Word of God, not according to God. He says, all of you are slaves. The only thing to be decided and settled is who are you going to serve? Who's going to be your master? Is it going to be one of these masters like Pharaoh? Or is it going to be God? And I'll serve Him and be His slave. The only reason, the only way that I'll do that is when I trust Him above all the other masters. Do you get that? We make that choice, right? We make that decision based on who or what we trust. You can sit in church and say, well, I trust God. But when we go out and live our lives throughout the week, people can look at us and they can pretty clearly and pretty quickly realize who our real master is, who we really are trusting. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's our job. Sometimes it's our skill and ability to make money. Sometimes it's just we're just a great person. Everybody likes me. And that's where our trust is at. And that's what we give ourselves to maintain. Here in these words that were given, the people come to Pharaoh and they sell themselves to him. I heard it wasn't a quote when I heard it, but it's going to be a quote now. I heard this statement this 2 weeks ago. Never yoke yourself with someone who is not yoked to Jesus Christ. Now, we often think of marriage, right? Don't be unequally yoked. Don't yoke yourself. And do we understand the picture of a yoke? Not the egg. And you're like, I'm hungry, it's an egg. No, it's that where the two, ox are kind of lumbered along and there's that wood piece between the two of them that hooks them together and they're not free. They have to work together. Whatever one goes, the other one's going to go and they can't break from that. And there's a guy back there, doing whatever, directing them. Jesus used that imagery, right? He says, come and be yoked with me. Take my yoke upon you. Walk next to me and we'll be linked together and we'll go the same direction. That's what it means to follow me. Paul talked about in Corinthians, he says, because of that imagery and what it means to follow Christ, don't be unequally yoked with someone who's not a follower of Christ. It doesn't work when I've got this yoke to Jesus, and then I've got this yoke over another person that's trying to go that way, and Jesus is saying, come this way. my life's going to be a mess. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe all of us. Don't yoke yourself with someone who is unwilling, who is not yoked to God, yoked to Jesus. In marriage, in dating, in business, in deep friendships and partnerships. Don't sell yourself out to some other master. To follow Jesus is to trust God completely and say, you're my master. Your plan, how you're going to take care of this. Now, some of you are still back with the moms and dads going, wait a minute, you're being too harsh on them, because I'm a parent and I'm thinking, I don't got food for my kid. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get food for my kid. I honor that. That's being a mom and a dad. But not doing whatever it takes to the point that we sell ourselves to some other master other than Jesus Christ. Because you not only won't save your kids, you'll do more damage to your kids and to your family by the example that you set in not being willing to trust God completely. I'm not being harsh on these people. I get it. They're panicked. They're desperate. They have no food. Some of you, some of us, have been in that place over the last couple of years. Maybe you're there right now. I got to fix this. I got to come up with a plan. God's not doing anything. Or if he is, I don't get it, I don't see it, and it's taking too long. I've got to figure out a plan. When the times are good, it's easy to forget God and not take him seriously. When the times are hard, it's easy to give up on God and come up with my own plan rather than trust him completely. Don't sell yourselves out to another master. No matter how good they look, no matter how good the short-term benefit is. You following me? Isn't that what sin is? It promises a good short-term outcome and forgets to tell us about the long-term outcome of what it's going to do to us and to the people we love. And we just see, oh yeah, it's gonna, yeah. And we jump in. And then we wake up the next morning and go, oh, or the next minute, and go, oh. Because we bought into the short-term benefit. Don't buy into the short-term benefit. Don't sell yourself, give yourself to any other master. And I say this to me too. Trust God completely. Trust God completely. Let me close with this. Oh, let me read the last verse in our text. Because now we come back to verse 27. It's just, these verses are sandwiched between what? God taking care of his own. You saw that back in 11 and 12? Now look at verse 27. Now the Israelites, while all this is happening, settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. Some of your English Bibles say Ramesses. One's like a county, one's like an area or a city. It's the, for you geographical people, you know how it looks like the river's flowing upward, right? The Nile comes up, Africa, and then right before it gets to the Mediterranean, it goes poof into that delta. You know what I'm talking about? All those little fingers. And that land was just so fertile because of the flooding of the Nile River, and it just constantly made that ground. It's like our delta. It's like our Sacramento here. And that, you see the rice on 80 when you go across 80? And just, man, we can just grow all kinds of stuff here. That's where they settled. They were given this incredible, great, fertile land. And what happened to them during these 7 years of famine? See it there? They acquired property and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. What's going on? God is being God. And he's taking care of his plan. And he's providing for those who are willing to trust him. Do we get it? Trust God completely. Take him seriously. Trust him completely. Let me throw these out, and we're going to be closed with this. Four steps. Number one, put all your eggs in one basket. I'm serious. Put all your eggs in one basket. You know who that basket is? Say it out loud. Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, I know I was taught, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't cry over spilled milk. Bird and hens were two in the bush. You know, I have no idea where all those things come from. I don't know what half of them mean. But I'm saying we need to, if we're serious about following God, put all of your eggs in one basket. Trust him. Trust him alone. Trust him completely. Don't have a backup plan. Don't have plan B. Be a one master servant. Remember what Jesus said? You can't serve two masters, right? Now, you say, well, I kind of can because I serve my boss master, and then I serve my wife master. And then I serve my IRS master, and I serve... You know, the word there, doulos, in the Greek is not really the word for servant. More accurately, or maybe more clearly, the picture would be if it was translated this way. You can't be a slave to two masters. Now, do you get that? Does that make it clear for us? I can't be a slave and have two masters. It doesn't work. Because if I'm a slave, my master has total control. I can't have two people that have total control because it's going to conflict. Jesus says you got to choose. You can't serve. You can't be a slave to two masters, God or money, God or the things of this earth. You got to choose. Be a one master slave. Number two, be a good steward. Excuse me. Be a good steward of what you have. Be a good steward of what you have. Be faithful what God has blessed you with. Know that what you have is really not yours, right? Your stuff is really not. That's Jeff's way of saying I need to stop. That's his. So when you hear that, time's up. Your stuff's not really yours. It belongs to God. Live that way. Let's live as good stewards. A thought? Don't spend all you make. You know what I'm talking about? I'm, you know, convicted first because I'm guilty. You make more, we spend more. Don't spend all you make. Be a good steward. Take a look at what God wants you to do with what He's blessed you with. Number three, revel, party, if you will, in grace. So I understand why the Egyptians were here and the Israelites were over there. Are the Israelites better than the Egyptians? Think carefully. The answer is no, they're not. What was the difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians? He said, well, He picked the Israelites, He loved them. Yeah, but we read in Isaiah and other places that He also loved Egypt. Remember, two of the tribes have Egyptian ties, right? Joseph married an Egyptian. So Ephraim and Manasseh, those two tribes are half Egyptian. God loves Egypt. What's the difference? It's grace. It's grace. God gives grace, and we need to respond to that grace. If you're sitting here this morning, the very fact that you're here speaks of God's grace at work in your life. He wants to love you. He wants to lead you. He wants to be your master. He wants you to trust Him completely. And He wants you to take Him seriously. So revel in that. Be excited about that. Party in that, if you will. That God is showing me grace. He loves me. He forgives me. Give it away. Give it away freely. And number four, and with this all, I think the band is coming, correct? We have a song this morning? Okay. Last thought is this. And I'm going to draw your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The last thought is this. Keep your appointment with God. Did you know you had an appointment with God? Oops. Didn't put it on your Google calendar. Don't have it on your iPhone. Forgot to mark it on that. Does anybody still have the wall, those pictures with the numbers and the squares on the wall? I saw one of those once recently. Do you know what I'm talking about? And they say like January, one of those. You know what I'm talking about? I'm kidding. Every one of us has an appointment with God. Every day, God wants to meet with us. And He wants to speak to us. And He wants to lead us. He wants to encourage us. In fact, look at what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, all Scripture, God's Word recorded for us in the Bible. They're all God-breathed and they're all useful. Listen to this. They're useful for teaching, for rebuking. Anybody need to be rebuked? I do. I got spanked daily as a kid, and that was a good thing. Rebuking, then correcting. Okay, Kurt, you're wrong, but God doesn't leave me there. He says, this is what you need to do now that's right. I will rebuke you, I will correct you, and then He says it's good for training. The word literally is discipline. Not discipline spanking, I know He means that, but having discipline in living right or righteousness. That's what the Word of God is for. It's to teach me, to rebuke me, to correct me, to train me, equip me for what I have to face that day. Keep your appointment with God. Coming here this morning is awesome. I'm so glad you're here. And I'm just about done, so you're done listening to me. So I've gotten a meal, okay, I'm good for the week. No, you're not. You need to be in God's Word every day. Because God has an appointment with you and me. He's waiting to meet with me at some point each day to talk to me, to train me, to equip me, to rebuke me, to correct me, to teach me. You too. So how do I trust Him completely, and how do I take Him seriously? Keep that appointment with God so that you hear from Him what it is He wants us to be and do in that particular day. And then you walk through that day trusting Him that it's trustworthy and it's worthy to be obeyed. Choose your master. Choose your master. Let's close together in prayer. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the truth of Your word. I thank You for this little glimpse into the people of Egypt. I pray that You would help us today here in 2011 in California to take You very, very seriously. When You speak, when You reveal Yourself, God, help us to take that and do something with it, to react, to respond to it. And then, God, give us the faith, give us the strength, work in us to be willing to trust You completely. For those of us that really struggle with that, I pray You'd help us to lay aside our plans, to submit them to You for Your consideration, for Your perusal, for Your acceptance or rejection, and then we'll just trust You with what it is You want us to do and to be. Help us, God, to be Your slaves, slaves to Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He would be our one and only Master. In Jesus' name, amen.